brother. Amen. Last Wednesday night, we started a series to try to introduce a series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And, before I even get onto that, I should have mentioned, please be in prayer as well for Brother Bruce. He'll be traveling Sunday, going to Mexico. He's got a couple big meetings in Mexico, a youth camp and a pastor's meeting. And so please pray for him. The Lord would use him. Those youth camps, there's generally a lot of opportunities for the gospel we preached and young people come to know the Lord. So please pray for the Lord. About 200. So praise the Lord. Pray the Lord would just continue to do what he was doing here a week or so ago and save souls. We were out last night trying to do some literature distribution. The ladies had a couple opportunities to talk to some folks, a couple families there in Saginaw. We're trying to get another van route going that direction. And so please pray the Lord would bless in that outreach as well. All right, as we did begin the introductory part of our study last Wednesday night, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as I tried to mention last week, is so fundamentally important. And of course, the study of these letters, of Paul's letters, it's local church truth. And last time I checked, we call ourselves here a local church, an independent Baptist church. And it's essential. I mean, it's absolutely essential that we understand what a New Testament church is and the absolute essential of the church, of the local church. That's God's program. God ordained to do His work in and through the local church. And I'm so thankful for the position and stand that this church, I mean, I didn't have to establish it. I got to inherit it when I came here from decades of sound preaching and teaching and their position on what local church is and their view of the ministry of the gospel. And so I just got to go forward with what was already established here. And so as we, I guess as I should get this thing going here, it's even going to work maybe. As we look at this, and we want to do our best. And beloved, as I've told you so many times, I love this letter. I love Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and there's so much truth in this letter, and we're going to outline the letter as we talked last time, as we closed last time, under those two main headings. The first one, the position of the believer in Christ, just who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this, again, I don't want to wear that word out. If I think of a better word, I'll use it. But it is so important that we know who we are.
Right.
So many folks, they struggle and battle with, I'll use it this word, a spiritual identity. To understand what Jesus Christ did for us. And now this evening, if you're here tonight and saved, to be able to have that that knowledge that Jesus Christ lives in you.
That's right.
And as He lives in you, He is accomplishing His purposes, not only for you, but His purposes and plan to how He wants to use you. He wants to use every single one of us, not just a preacher or a missionary or Sunday. He wants to use us all for His glory. And so we'll begin looking at those first three chapters, seeing our position. And then as we move into the second half of the letter, we'll see the practice. How how all that position in Christ works out in our everyday life. I'm probably repeating myself from last week, but so forgive me. But I love to teach Bible truth. We call it doctrine. But doctrine is meaningless. It has no purpose if we aren't able to translate those biblical principles and truths into everyday life. And I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul does that in his letters. He will lay down these tremendous principles, and then he talks to us about how to apply those truths and principles in this thing we call life, in this thing that we call everyday life. So we begin the day with that part one, the position of the believer in Christ. And so as we look at those first few verses, we're really just looking at Paul. I guess if he lived in Texas, he might have said something like, howdy. But he's a little bit more dignified than that, and how he introduces this letter, his salutation there, his greeting. We'll read those verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We read that third verse. We certainly ought to come away understanding that we're blessed. He uses the word three times in that one. Designated verse 3, but in that one, just that one phrase there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul often sends greetings like these ones here to those he's writing to. But it would become very easy for us to just pass them by. I don't want to do that tonight. I want us to look at them, examine them, and see exactly. There's even great foundation truth to be found here in those opening words of his letter. And we see some twofolds here in these verses, a set of twos that we'll look at this evening. First, we see his twofold authority for writing. Paul wrote his letters with authority. He wasn't a nobody writing to anybody. He was an apostle, and well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but even as we think of the name Paul, it means small or little. Small or little. And quite often we might get the conclusion, and possibly right, come to the conclusion that he was short of stature. Small of stature. But it may well be he gave himself that name. He took that name for himself. And as we read in the third chapter in verse 8, notice how he describes himself. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this certainly speaks to Paul's humility. And it was a very important, but a rare quality in anyone to be able to have the humility that the Apostle Paul had. He knew he was nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had that humility, but he also did not question, he didn't hesitate to lay down truth. He didn't mind writing that sharp letter to the churches of Galatia who are getting caught up in that false doctrine and false gospel. He didn't mind dealing with the church at Corinth and instructing them to deal with that man who was in moral sin. But as well, he had a humility about him. And the name Paul may have been something he took upon himself to speak of his position before the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it may well describe how he saw himself, but I sure don't see him small. Indeed, Paul's greeting here is twofold authority for writing. He wrote as an apostle. He wrote as an apostle, a sent one, or a messenger. Very important that we understand that even though the Apostle Paul understood his own insufficiency, he knew who and what he was. He knew the position that God had given to him. And so amazing in this man. Without boasting, without arrogance, he declares that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one directly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He received his commission. Remember where I'm used to us all being back there in the chapel. I'll be thankful when we can be back there on Wednesday night. So we know we're all kind. Here we are in the auditorium. So what do? We're all over the place. We're social distancing, I guess. But when we're back there in the chapel, it's kind of easy. I don't like to be a monologue. I like to hear from y'all, but in the auditorium, that's a little bit harder. But we're mindful how he received that commission, right? That it is at his salvation outside the city of Damascus, and then there in the city as God met with him, and instructing him how. Again, that instruction came through that man named Ananias, how God was going to use Paul in such an amazing way. And of course, he became the apostle to who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. Well, the simplest meaning, as we've said, of that word apostle is a sent one. Someone who's a delegate or a messenger. An apostle is not just sent. He is sent with a mission. He's given a task. Our idea of our modern idea of an ambassador is similar to what a New Testament apostle was. We understand that an ambassador is sent under the authority of his government, of his sending government, to represent that government to some other nation or land, some other country. And the Apostle Paul was a sent one indeed. He was sent with that commission by and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, Paul was sent out of the church of Antioch. He was, as we would term it today, he was sent and sponsored by his home church, which was the church in Antioch, Syria. And as we look at that, he's a New Testament. He becomes a New Testament prototype, if you will. What's a prototype? Well, it's like the experimental model sometimes, the first of its kind. And Paul is a prototype what a New Testament missionary and what mission work should be. Oh my, my prayer would be that young missionaries would simply study the Apostle Paul, the way he operated, his methods. We would be in a different situation in the world today. And we'll touch on that here in a few minutes. He was sent out by that church of Antioch. It was his sending and sponsoring church. But Paul was unique. As we already said, he's an apostle. He was unique. Our missionaries are sent under the authority of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Our sent and sponsored brother Bruce, David, Brother Tom and Penny, Papawina, and Harry Shepherd up in Idaho. They're sent under our authority. Of course, they go with the authority of the Word of God. They go under our authority as their sending church in the added authority of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was unique, though, that he wasn't just writing and ministering under the authority of his home church. And he's unique, okay? Unique means different. In this case, very few had this authority. He was sent also as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle in that sense, over and above the authority he had from his church. He also had that authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he declares here that he's writing under the authority of the Lord. The authority of the Lord as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he's also, he says he's called by the will of God. Paul, the called by the will of God. What's the old saying on preachers? Mama called and Papa sent. Mama always wanted a preacher for her son and had daddy send them to Bible college somewhere. Now, that wasn't such the case for the Apostle Paul. He was called by the will of God. He didn't have a call of man. Now, again, I do want to qualify that, though, that someone is called from our church in some fashion, whether it was David or others. You know, it's the local church will have the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. The local church, if they have the Holy Spirit present and working in their midst, they will be recognizing God's hand on that individual. They'll be noted. They will recognize that this man has a special unction or direction from the Lord. And oftentimes it's no surprise when they come forward at some point and say, "I believe I'm being called into some form of ministry." And usually the church, where it should be, yeah, we've been expecting that. We could see that in your life. Well, Paul wasn't called by the will of man, but by the will of God. And when we look at that, I just want us to take a little bit of a note here. God got Paul where he wanted him, when he wanted him. As we look at here, I didn't bring a pointer with me, but as we look to the right hand of the picture here, you'll see where it says Syria, and straight up from there, you see Antioch. And when Barnabas had gone to Antioch, there was a great big move of the Lord there, the Holy Spirit, people were being saved, and they needed help in that church. Well, be mindful, Barnabas had known Paul from meeting him in Jerusalem. And so he's wondering, who can we get to come help us here? Well, then he's mindful that just across there, you probably can't read it from where you're at, but just over to the left and a little bit north is the city of Tarsus. And that's where the Apostle Paul was. That was his hometown. And so Barnabas went over there and got him, took him back to Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 13, we have the Holy Spirit of God separating those two men from amongst the preachers and elders that were there in that church to do what? To go forth on this, what turned out to be, this is a map of Paul's second missionary journey, but ended up being three major missions endeavors or tours, whatever you want to call it. But eventually Paul left Antioch here on his second journey. And if you're mindful, well, let me see here. I'm getting ahead of myself. As we see, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. in that chapter, we see Paul ready to proceed into Asia. You see, I really messed up. I should have had a. I don't think this. Does this thing have a pointer in it? No, I guess not. It's got a battery in it, but it's supposed to be right there, but I don't see it doing anything. That's not doing anything. At any rate, you see how the red line, the arrow, kind of wanders into Asia, but no stops there. God, the Holy Spirit would not allow Paul to minister there in Asia. In verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And so he wanted to go up into way up there at the top, Bithynia and Pontus, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't give him permission to do that. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them or allowed them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down eventually where you see Mysia and the city of Troas. Well, Paul, you say, how did all that happen? Well, I can't tell you, except that Paul understood that it wasn't God, even though he had a heart's desire to go into Bithynia, it wasn't God's desire for him. And he ends up here in Troas. And there's where he received that vision. It says in verse 8, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying him, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, and again, the rest of this journey, we see him going across. He goes through all the cities of Neapolis, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, ends up all the way down into Athens and Corinth. And then he makes his way across to the city of Ephesus for the first time. He makes a short stop there in Ephesus. And why do I say all that? Just to understand that God is able. God is able to get us where He wants us, where He wants to use us. We see the ability of the Holy Spirit to direct the lives and ministries of His servants. And that includes every one of us in this room. God is able. And through experience, Paul is assured that he was in the will of God for his life. By experience. And as we think about that, we can have the same assurance, folks. We can have the same assurance, but it'll require a couple things. A couple things come to my mind, or maybe much else. It'll require being submitted. Are we submitted to the Lord? Are we maybe another word would be surrendered. Lord, what do you want to do with me? How do you want to use me? Maybe it is He just wants you to go knock on your neighbor's door and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe He wants you to be serving in your local church in some capacity. I'll take that back. He does want you to serve in your local church in some capacity. But it requires being surrendered. So if we're not surrendered, we're not in that place where the Holy Spirit can give us that direction. And we looked at that map on the previous slide. We saw the Apostle Paul. He was willing to set his will aside to follow what the will of the Lord was. And of course, that ended up being over in northern Macedonia, down through what modern Greece is today, before he got back to Ephesus. Now, In the larger sense, what region is Ephesus in? Asia. God got him to Asia, though in his timing. Well, in Galatians chapter 1, we see this very clearly laid out for us there in Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul's introducing himself in this letter again. He says, Paul, an apostle, and then he says, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. He says, no man made me an apostle. No man called me into this ministry, but the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, raised Jesus from the dead. Well, when we're submitted, when we're surrendered to what the Lord wants to do, it'll result in some things. It'll result in being used then in God's plan, in the Lord's plan. You know, I was thinking, you know, how wonderful it was to be able to baptize these folks last Sunday, six baptisms. And I was telling somebody Sunday evening, and it keeps ringing in my ears, how close were we not to having any camp at all this year? So I'm thankful for Daniel, Michelle, and the Metropolitan Baptist Church for being willing to put on that camp. And directly and then following, seeing six souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say every dime spent, every ounce of effort expended was well worth that. Well, we also see, secondly, his twofold identification with his readers, with the folks at Ephesus. His twofold identification with them, getting back to our passage. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, to the saints which are Ephesus. I guess that was all the super Christians there. Is that what that means? Not hardly. Not hardly. I have to confess, I've studied it a little bit for our study that we were in the middle of in the chapel concerning false religions. But confess, I don't, my ignorance as to what it takes to become a Roman Catholic saint. I know a little bit about it. I do know that you supposedly had to have lived your life above reproach. That's a good start. And to have had two confirmed miracles confirmed to you. Is that pretty close there, Brother Bob? You either performed those miracles in your life, or even maybe after you were dead, a miracle was accomplished by someone praying through you, as they do. Well, I'm thankful, beloved, that I don't have to pray to a bunch of dead people or to look to a bunch of dead people to have me help me in my prayers. We pray through that one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And as Paul instructed Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, why mess around with dead people when you can go straight to the throne of grace through the living Savior? Huh? Doesn't make much sense to me when we're invited to go right through the Lord Jesus Christ to receive for ourselves and on behalf of others, as we would intercede for others to find that grace, that mercy to help in time of need. No, the New Testament teaches that a saint is one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this word 9 times in this letter to address his readers. He was addressing those folks, those members, those believers in the church of Ephesus. In fact, I was looking at this afresh today. He uses the term saint in every chapter at least once. At least once. Every saint is a believer, and every believer is a saint. If we want to, there's no such things as super saints. I mean, might the Lord use us in super ways, but we're all, if you're saved here tonight, you're one of God's saints. And again, as we look at that, the word itself means holy. It comes from the word that's translated in our New Testament, holy. Holy. And the idea is to be one that is holy or sanctified. The ones that are consecrated. Now, when something's consecrated, what would be another term that you might use that says similar thing? Something that's consecrated is something that is set apart for special purpose, for special use. And beloved, you need to understand this evening. You're God's saint. You're one that He has sanctified. And again, we understand we're not holy in and of ourselves. But we have been given, imputed, the holiness of Christ. And as we stand before God, He doesn't see, as Cheyenne sang the other night concerning how God saved a wretch like me. We understand the wretch that we are. But when God looks at us, He doesn't see that wretched man or that wretched one. He sees the holiness of His Son. And He has set us apart. He sanctified us in His Son to the point that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul calls us saints. Saints. And they're not from the Orleans. The fact is, as we say, every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. There's not divisions of different levels of believers, that in some way, I guess in some way that might let us off the hook. Well, that's for those special Christians, not for us regular folk. We're just regular believers. There's those super saints. No. We're called to be saints, beloved. We are to be saints. Made saints by Christ and to live as His saints. Well, as we've already said, every saint's a believer. Every believer is a saint. It's not what we've done for God that makes us saints. It's not what we've done. It's what God has done for us and in us and is doing that makes us saints. And I love this. His holy things. We belong to Him. Remember? We've been bought and paid for. We belong to Him. And He looks at us as those ones that belong to Him, as His saints. Well, going on here. He also identifies them not only as saints, but as the faithful. The faithful in Christ Jesus. That phrase, we'll see as we go through these first three chapters, that phrase, in Christ, is very, very important. Very, very important. We find it or an equivalent to it 11 times in this chapter alone. In my Bible, over the years, I've made the practice of highlighting things that are repeated in passages. It really helps when you're studying and preparing messages, but it helps. In that first chapter, I have highlighted every time that phrase or synonym or that expression is made. And in verse 1, it's in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, in Christ. In verse 4, in Him. In verse 6, it says, in the Beloved, speaking of Christ. In verse 7, in whom. And then on and on through the chapter. We see, again, what is the point? Throughout those first three chapters, Paul is laying out for us what we are, what we have in Christ, in Him. Because we're in Him, all these things are so in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well. As we go on, we also see, thirdly, His twofold blessing upon His readers. His twofold blessing upon the readers. And what does he say here? In verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." His twofold blessing upon his readers. It's a common thing for him to pronounce that blessing, that very similar blessing in his letters, speaking of his grace. And we understand what that is, don't we? There's a few definitions of it, an acrostic even coming from the word itself. Says God's riches at Christ's expense. We've enjoyed those riches through what it cost our Savior, through the price that was paid by our Savior. God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. And we'll run into that very early in this chapter. Grace is also very clearly, and I love this definition, you hear me say it all the time, grace is God's unmerited or His undeserved favor to us. His undeserved blessings upon us. His grace. And Paul pronounces, I think that's a precious thing. As Paul is pronouncing that blessing of God's grace upon the Ephesian believers. But also, His peace. His peace is a beautiful thing as well, isn't it? His peace. That peace. You know, look at that picture. Of course, an old church there. But what's the setting? It's a stormy setting, isn't it? Those dark, ugly clouds. And we experience things like that in our lives, don't we? Where our lives will be experiencing some dark times, some stormy times. But in spite of the times, we can still know that peace that flows from God's grace. God gives peace that is beyond. It's beyond understanding, as Paul wrote to another church, to the Philippian church. Again, in the midst of that storm, and then we see God's hand. Someone was sharing with me just before the service this evening how there's these issues going on and they've been dealing with, and it seems like just when you're in the midst of that and you don't have any answer to it, and then it's like God comes by and turns on the light. And he supplies the answer. He takes care of whatever that situation was for us. And here, and it's in my life, it's usually in the midst of when I'm beating my head against the wall trying to figure out how I'm going to fix it. I'm the only one that has that problem. And in the midst of that, when I'm trying to think, oh, I can take care of this, I'll fix this. I mean, I would never say that. I'd say, I'd probably be praying, Lord, help me. But I'd really be trying to take care of it myself in my own strength. And then it's like the Lord, again, this is just figuratively speaking, okay? It's like the Lord steps in and He says, "Get out of the way, son. I'm going to take care of this for you." He grants that peace. Praise the Lord for His peace to us, indeed. And if I don't hurry up, we won't get done here. Well, we also see Paul's twofold source of blessing upon his readers. The source, of course, through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good source of blessing. That's a pretty good source of blessing upon us. We realize that our great three-in-one God is the source of all our blessings, of course, through Christ. And here, spoken of in this verse, is God. God the Father and God the Son. But we also see, we'll see early on and often in this letter that the Holy Spirit is, how do we say, I use this word, He's intimately involved in our lives. And the more we're surrendered and submitted to Him, the closer and more intimately the Holy Spirit will be involved in our lives. It's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Holy Spirit ministering continually and always to and in our lives. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to stop there, seeing where the clock is. As we mentioned, that grace that's ours in Christ, that peace, and that source of God's blessing to us, just as we will proceed. We'll proceed, of course, picking up in verse 3 next time, and hopefully we'll start dealing with a little bit bigger chunks of these passages. As we proceed, we're going to find that a goal that Paul has is to help us become the Christians that are aware. Try to word this right. You know, we can read this. You know, Paul's going to talk about how we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. How he's in verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in the whole book. It says, "The praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I stand before God for one reason, because God accepts me. We talk about accepting Christ, and this is only a semantical thing for me. I received Christ. It was all passive. He accepted me. God accepted me in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have such abundance of blessings in Christ. And as we mentioned last week, we often end up living as spiritual beggars. Not understand. God has blessed us. He is blessing us. And He will continue to bless us all the way to glory. All the way to glory. Well, let's stand together this evening. Father, indeed, we are so thankful for what we possess, our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that over these weeks, Father, that we can become more and more, not just aware, but that we would acquire, make real to ourselves and our hearts, our lives, the great abundance of blessing that is ours because we belong to you. As your children, as those that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I'm praying that as we would leave this place tonight, we would go from here rejoicing in our great Savior. We are the redeemed of the Lord, His children, children of the King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us, Father, to represent you as we even saw this evening as your saints. Your sanctified ones, your consecrated, those ones, Lord, that you have set apart to bring glory and honor to your Son. We love you, Lord. Please, please bless our church family. You heard the prayer request earlier, the prayer of our brother. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you continue to set that hedge of protection about our church family. We pray for those ones that could possibly even be dealing with the virus, and our dear brother Arnold, who's tested and positive, and Miss Tammy and Gerardo, others, Lord, please, Will Krashik, please, Lord, I'm asking you to do for those ones, protect them, strengthen them, encourage them, and again, Lord, use us as your servants, as soldiers of the King. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you.